soul so weary. When troubles come and my heart burdens me, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Paul is writing to this church and correcting some things that are wrong. They have open sin in their church, and he had been there twice before. This is the third time that he writes and comes to them, or promises to come to them and to challenge them and to challenge the things that they're doing in their lives as professing Christians. And so he admonishes these believers to put the sin out of their life. And then, as he does that, he comes to chapter 13 and verse 5. Let's stand together this morning in honor of reading God's Word. And just look at what Paul says here in verse 5. After admonishing them to discipline and other things in their lives, then this is what he says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, except you be disapproved? What he means. Let's bow for prayer. Father, today in this place, we thank you again for your powerful presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard to this day. But Lord, now we want to give you thanks for who you are and what you admonish us through your word. So we read this morning, as we search your scriptures, we pray, Father, that you will bring deep conviction of the things that are in our lives that shouldn't be there, and deep conviction of the things that should be in our lives that are missing. And we just ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come this morning, I want to just read very quickly out of some different translations, verse 5. Here is an English Standard Version. Let's look at it again. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? In another version, test yourselves and find out if you really are true to your faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, you have failed. The Jewish version. But now, quite apart from Torah, God's way of making people righteous in His sight has been made clear. That is redemption. Although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. In the Amplified Version, it says this: all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by His grace, His unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. And then in one New Testament translation, it's verses 5 and 6. Be putting yourselves to the test whether you are in the faith. Be putting yourselves to the test for the purpose of approving yourselves and finding that you meet the specifications. Put your approval upon yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are those who are really disapproved, reprobates, disapproved? But I hope that you shall come to know that, as for us, we are not disapproved. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is admonishing what every Christian ought to do, not only once in their life, but at least one time in their life, if you feel your life is not as powerful, as on fire for the Lord as it ought to be. But often and frequently, we need to come back and ask ourselves the question that Paul admonishes these Corinthian believers to look at in their life. And so, it is to give ourselves a test, examine ourselves, make sure that what you and I believe, what you and I practice, what you and I think Christ of Christ and who He is and what He is and who we are and what we are, we need to come to the place where we are convinced by the Scriptures that what we have, what we possess as being professing Christians, that is really real and really genuine and really true. So the goal of the test, I want us to look at that first of all this morning. To be in the faith. For Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That little word "in" is a very important word. It's an all-encompassing word. It means literally in the realm of, or in the entire realm of all that it means to be a Christian. In other words, in the entire realm of the Bible, from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through to the book of Revelation, the very last verse in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. Everything that God says in totality, you and I must know in our hearts that our heart and our mind and our soul and our life agrees with what God's Word says. And so, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you are within the entire realm of all that it means to be in Christ, to truly know that you are a Christian, to know that you're saved. And so we come and look and examine this scripture and a few others here in just a moment. Ask yourself this question, because this is what it's about. Is your faith real? Is it genuine? Is it true? Or is it just something that you have come to out of your own thinking, out of your own process of life, out of the consequences or the circumstances of your life and the things that you've gone through and you've made choices and decisions? It's got to be more than that. And that's what Paul says. So come back and examine, put yourself to the test and test to see if you really are in the faith. And it is the faith, not just faith or a faith, But it is in one, the particular faith, the one and only particular faith, and that is the faith that is the redemption through Jesus Christ. And so it is the whole realm of the, you and I as believers, the whole realm of our lives to know whether or not what we have is real and is genuine. Now, last Sunday I told you about the previous week in the jail ministry. There was a young man there. He had been in jail 6 times in less about a year's time. And he finally decided it's time to get his life right with God. So he started attending the prayer circle in their pod that were back there where the men live. And that section is called a pod. And got with some men there. And I don't know what the discussion was or anything. But said, I prayed that Jesus would be in my heart and my life. And I talked to him about that and discovering that it was just a formality, or thinking it was a formality in his life. I went through the process of going all the way back to Genesis to the creation, all the way up through to the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this young man, he said, if I died today, no, I would not spend eternity with God in heaven. I would go to hell. Already prayed the prayer, believed the truth, but he confessed that that was the case. And so we bowed our heads, I prayed for him, and then he prayed aloud for himself, so I might be the witness for his salvation time there. And when he lifted up his face, if you remember, I said, looking at his face, it was like looking upon a different person. Literally, there was a change, outward change physically in his countenance. Well, I told you that because God is leading us to, in these weeks, this is the third week that we're looking at faith and real salvation. Do you believe or do you know God? Do you believe in God or do you really know Him? And there is a difference between the two. Well, God wants us to be sure of this. And this past week, again at the jail, another man comes up for the first time. He had never been up to the jail ministry time there with us. And talking with him, and he said the same thing. Yeah, I prayed to have Jesus in my heart. And then just asking him a few questions and going over the truth and the gospel again. Examining, causing him to examine himself. And you know what? He said, no. If I were to die today, I would spend eternity in hell. 2 weeks in a row, God putting us with these men who have the words to say, the phrases to say, but they were lost in their sins. Yet they heard the truth in a way that they could examine themselves in particular, and they came to the right conclusion that they were still lost in their sins. And when this man, he was an older man, I think in his late 30s, and he prayed and he said, just look up again, not as significant as the one before, but the countenance on his face was changed. Not that dramatically, but changed. And so I just asked him, I says, you know, where is Christ now? And he says, it's in my heart. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to do what the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Corinth to do, to look at the faith that we profess that we have. You see, the church today has very little power out in society. Why? Because the church is very little different from the world. And the power of God must reside upon you and me as individual believers, so that the power of God may reside upon us as a church as a whole, so that we might be about the business of carrying the gospel message of Jesus Christ out to a lost and to a dying world that's out there. And if we're not powerful ourselves with the power of God working in us, how are we going to go and tell what's going to be our motivation to tell lost people about Jesus Christ when our own lives might be weak and struggling spiritually, the failures, the spiritual failures that may be going on in your life or my life? How can we go with confidence? How can we go with the power of God upon His Word when our own lives may not be what they're supposed to be? And that's the way it was in the church at Corinth. They were worldly. They were very worldly. They accepted open sin in their midst. But Paul, he chided them for that. He called their hand on it. But then when it all came down to say, he says, come and examine yourselves. Put yourself to the test and see whether or not you're really in the faith. So there's three things this morning very quickly that I want us to share about examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And the first one is our position in Christ. You see, salvation is a position with God in Jesus Christ. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 24. And we're not putting the scriptures up there, so I'm giving you time to do that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Here is the Apostle Paul penning by the power of the Spirit of God about sin and about the gospel and about the way of life, the way of God, the way of creation, and how all men are guilty before God of sin. But in Romans chapter 3, this is the great powerful chapter in the book of Romans. We call it the Roman Road oftentimes, for most of the scriptures are found here about what God has given, what God has presented us with, what God has empowered us with. And so we see verse 24, Romans chapter 3, Paul says, being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here in the very first phrase of verse 24, being justified freely. Our salvation in God, in Christ, is a position, a right position with God. And Paul uses the word justified. He's taken that word out of the society in which he lived there, and he applies spiritual truth to it. It reflects the redemption of God, the way of God, the gospel of God. And the word justified is the same word that we use as the word saved. You and I, we use the phrase, I got saved, or he got saved, or she got saved. Well, it's really what we mean is they were justified. I was justified when I was 12 years old. I was justified of my sins. And the word justified means to set something right that is not right. It is in the passive voice here, and it's the ongoing thing, so it's always true and it's always ongoing. It means we are set right. Somebody did something for us and made us right with God, and that's God Himself. God is the one who set us right with Him. And it is an ongoing state of being, it's an ongoing part of our lives there. And so we are set right in our hearts and our lives with God. We come into a right standing with Him when hearing the gospel, hearing the truth, realizing that we are under the wrath of God because we are sinners. And like Kirk Cameron said, that ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10 people are going to die. We're going to die. And we're going to either die justified of our sins or we're going to die condemned of our sins. And when we stand before God, and only in this life is the opportunity to receive Christ. Only in this life are we have the opportunity to be justified of our sins. So this word justified means to be made right, set right with God due to what God has done. Because we go on to read, he says, by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the word redemption means to release somebody by the payment of a ransom. To be set free through the payment of a ransom. God set man right after dealing with his sin there on the cross. And so this morning, if you know that day, that time, that moment, that event in your life, having understood your standing with God was not right, your standing with God was lost in your sin, standing in your life was condemned by God. You know, we have the mushy gospel that's out there today. God just loves everybody and he just takes everybody's heart and they'll just come to him and pray this prayer. We can't do that. We can't do that. Many people have heard it that way and they have falsely professed Christ. Now, I'm not trying to get people to doubt their salvation, but I'm trying to do what Paul said, examine yourself to see if whether or not you're in the faith. And when you finish with the examination, you ought to declare yourself approved by God, not because of what you did, but because of the truth of God's word states that what has happened to you in your life is according to the word of God. And God is not a liar. That'll be the second point here in just a moment. But through the redemption, the release by the payment of a ransom. So you see, God takes the initiative. God draws man to himself. God convicts of sin through the Holy Spirit in our lives. God indwells the human heart when he comes in at conversion, and it's God who makes you and me right with him. So I ask yourself the question this morning, is your faith real? Are you in a right standing with God? One that is ongoing and heartfelt, and one that is over and over and over, you know, and you realize, well, one of the tests for that, one of the ways to examine and put yourself to the test is look at the attitudes that are in your heart. What is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of your heart concerning the things of God through the work of the ministry? What is the attitude in your heart about how life should be working, and are you playing with sin in your life? Are you dabbling those things that tempt you and tempt your heart, tempt your soul, and tempt your life? You see, Paul said you need to examine yourselves, and when the examination is thorough, when it's done, you're going to know and be able to declare to yourself you're going to be approved by God. Disapproved means you're a reprobate. Disapproved at the outcome after the test has been made there and been given. So it is a position that we have in Christ. Our salvation is a right standing with God, whereby God declares the heart that's repentant, and the heart that has surrendered to Jesus Christ declared us just and not guilty of our sins, though we have sinned. And so, first of all, our salvation, the faith that we profess, is a position, a right standing with God. The attitude to check for is righteousness, the desire of our heart and desire of our life. The second thing is that salvation is a promise. The promise of salvation. Salvation in itself is a promise. Look with me in your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Salvation is a promise. Look at chapter 10, Romans, and verse 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's it. God promises those who believe the truth in their heart, calling upon God, shall receive the forgiveness of their sins. Now let's back up to verse 9, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, because Paul prepares for what he says in verse 13. Look at verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that we believe that Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah, the one, the deliverer who would come, and he would lay his life down as being innocent. He would lay his life down for the guilty, and he would suffer there on the cross. He would suffer at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, but also he would suffer at the hand of his heavenly Father. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ there on the cross. He said, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's who he is. That's what he was doing on the cross. Now notice, it goes on to say, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you believe the truth that God punished his son as a substitute for you because of your sins, then you believe that God raised him from the dead, that that's the truth, that that's the genuine thing, and that's the way it really is, and you know in your heart that you are a sinner condemned before God, and believing that God promises to take away your sin. He promises to give you the gift of eternal life. He promises to forgive you thoroughly for your sins. Believing that and calling upon the Lord, you shall be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Unto what? Unto the way of God, the way of righteousness in life. So it's a belief, it's a faith that changes the way that we live our lives. So we need to look at our lives as part of the examination. Look at your life and see whether or not righteousness is the characteristic of your life. If righteousness is not the characteristic of your life, you're either failing God or you're sinning against him, or you're lost in your sins and you have no spiritual conviction about things in your life. And especially if it doesn't bother you if you practice sin, what do you look at? What do you watch? What kind of thoughts go through your mind? What do you lust after? See, we have to ask ourselves the questions that will give us the real answer. He said, goes on to say in verse 10, and with the mouth and confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, because the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. God will do what he promises to do. Our salvation is a salvation of promise. And people, Christian people, sincere Christian people are desiring to have the assurance of their salvation. And oftentimes they look for a phrase or a thought or some truth to believe, to hold on to, so that we might always be assured and know that our salvation is real and that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God when our life is over, rather than trusting Him. But you see, all that we have is the promise of God. That when we close our eyes in this world and in this life, we will open them up in the presence of God, because God promised, He took away our sins, and He promised that He would take us unto Himself. Verse 12, Romans chapter 10, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek, because the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." And so then back to verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we see then, it is the salvation is a salvation of promise, that we trust God at His word. Then the third thing is our passion for Christ. Do you have a passion for Christ? What really motivates? What is really passionate in your heart and in your soul and your life? You see, to have a passion for Christ means that we love the things that God loves. What does God love? Well, we know He loves righteousness because He is holy and He is righteous. So we ought to love righteousness. And that ought to be a characteristic that just shines forth out of every heart and every life. But God also loves not only righteousness, but God loves lost people. God loves those who are needy and poor. He loves those who are down and out, who have messed their lives up. He loves those who are the victim of their own thinking, and the victim of their own choices and decisions, which are sin, with the consequences that are very, very heavy and very grave in our lives. But He loves those who are lost and are pitiful. And He wants to show His mercy towards. So you and I are the instruments of God in His hands to reach out to such people in the world. Is your faith real? What do you really love in this world, in this life? Do you love things more than you love God? Do you love people more than you love God? Do you love yourself more than you love God? Remember what it said, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. If you don't love God more than you love your family, you cannot be a Christian. If you don't love God more than you love yourself, you cannot be a Christian. If you don't love God more than you love material things, you cannot be a Christian. Folks, we can't get away from that. That's some of the hard sayings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. But what is the passion of your heart? What is the passion of your soul? It is to love the things that God loves. But it's also to hate the things that God hates. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, I'll give you just a moment to turn there. In your Bibles, it lists the seven things that God hates. And all seven of them are an abomination to Him, but to hate the things that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "These six things does Jehovah hate, and yes, seven are an abomination unto Him." Here they are: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I hope no one here has done that. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Now, I want to tell you what, you can get on Facebook and practice a lot of that right there. All you have to do is go and read it and look at it sometime. And so you can use it. By the way, I'm not against Facebook. You can use Facebook for the glory of God just as much as for other things. But you see, the passion of our heart ought to be our desire to please the Lord. Are all the desires of your heart, all the desires of my heart, what God really accepts and what pleases Him? For remember, one of the themes of salvation is that of acceptance before Him. So we ought to love, and love ought to be the characteristic of your life and of my life. And then the last thing there about that is the will of God. Won't spend the time to turn there, but in Matthew 7:21, I've alluded to it several times over the past several years. And where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, All the people who are religious, all those who say they are Christians and call upon the name of the Lord, and even those who go and do the work of the ministry, those who go on mission trips, those who go door to door, those who go to crusades, or those who go to things that help to spread the gospel. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. And one of the greatest, heaviest concerns and burdens on my heart as a pastor is that people make choices and decisions that are outside the known will, the renowned and revealed will of God through His Word. And I see people making choices and decisions that will hurt their lives or hurt the lives of their family or their loved ones or their friends. So you see, is your faith real? Is it genuine? Your faith, is it real? Does your faith cost you anything? Does your faith change the priorities in your life? Has your faith in Jesus Christ, is it a convenience to you or is it a real commitment? Is it sinking sand or is it solid soil? You see, the gospel makes demands upon our lives. The demand is that we turn away from sin. Repentance toward God, but faith toward Jesus Christ. The demand is to put away sin out of our life, the practice of sin in our life, put it away, and then surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what submit means. That's what faith means. It means to surrender to Him. To do that, we have to die to ourselves. That's what Jesus said. To do that, God, and come to God with all sincerity, calling upon the name of the Lord, God gives us a brand new heart. And so, I ask you again this morning, this question, is your faith real? Do you have a new heart? Or do you stand and remain unchanged in your life? The gospel makes demands upon you and me. And the difference between believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ and knowing Him are those three things and other things that we see as well. I want us to stand this morning. Just stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. But instead of bowing our heads and closing our eyes, I want you just to look up. Looking up, I want you to look in your life. What is going on in your life? Paul said to examine yourself. Take a good long look at your life. Look at the faith that you profess to have. Has it changed you? Has it made a difference in your life? Do you have a passion for God that nothing can quench? Where are you at in your walk with Jesus Christ? Is your passion for God real? Is your passion for lost people real? Is your passion for righteousness real? Or is it all just, I'm doing the best I can, or I'm sliding by? What would be your answer? If God asked you that question, what would you answer? And God is asking all of us, and I'm standing along with you this morning. I'm no different than you. This morning, where do you stand in your faith with God and with Christ? If you were to die today, would you go into a Christless eternity, not justified from your sins? You see, it's a position. It's a position with God where God does the work. He's the one who satisfied the penalty for you and for me. And He's the one who says that we're justified, that we're forgiven. This morning, do you have the strength or the courage when we start singing in a moment? I'll be standing down at the front. Do you have the strength to come either to the altar or come to me and say, it's not right. My life's not right. Maybe you really know Christ, but your life is powerless and weak. It's full of sin. Or maybe it's just a casual life that there's no passion for God at all. And you need to come. You need to come and you need to do. You need to obey the gospel. Obey Christ with repentance and faith.